So Matthew chapter 9, I'll read for us from verse 18 through to verse 26. Let's hear God's word together. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. When we are facing something too big, too challenging, too stretching, beyond the ordinary, above what we have faced before, a huge opportunity or a situation that we've never handled before, what do we do and where do we go? Do we ask our parents for advice? Do we go to ChatGPT? I was amused to discover that when I asked AI what books I, Dr. Josh Moody, had written, it got almost all of them wrong. It got my bio right, but it thought I had written works that I had not, and indeed some books that I would not even deign to read. What do we do when we face something beyond our ability? Do we go to an expert? Do we go to the teacher? To Google? All of us have moments like this from time to time. You graduate from high school, and now you have to figure out college. You graduate from college, and now you have to figure out adulting. You change jobs, and now you have to upskill. Well, this morning, we're looking at two situations, a daughter and a woman, in both cases facing humanly insurmountable obstacles. Death that, according to ChatGPT, yes, I asked, no one can defeat. And a disease that no one had been able to defeat. But faith in Jesus defeats death and disease. And what this is showing us is that we should go when we need to upskill, solve a problem, get better, improve, whatever the level of the challenge, even, yes, death and disease, what we should do is go to Jesus. For first of all, faith in Jesus defeats death. This ruler comes to Jesus. We know from the accounts of this same story in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel that this was a synagogue ruler. He was a ruling elder of his local church. He was an imam at his local mosque. He was a rabbi at his local synagogue. He was a deacon of a Baptist church. He was a religious leader. But now he faced a problem that the synagogue, the mosque, the temple could not solve. His daughter had died. Now look, my friends, death knocks on the door of the powerful as much as the poor. A cancer diagnosis can come to a president as much as to a prostitute. Our morality, mere religious reputation, will not shield us from our mortality. And this ruler, he kneels before Jesus. How wise is he? He does not ask Jesus to kneel before him. He kneels before Jesus. For saving faith is always a kneeling faith. To believe in Jesus is not merely to believe that he existed as a man. It is to kneel before him in submission as our Lord. And one day, every knee will bow, willingly or not, savingly or begrudgingly, eternally. So let us then, my friends, bow the knee now while such kneeling is still a saving kneeling. This ruler kneels. This ruler speaks to Jesus his request. There is no salvation in merely bowing in silent mystical distance. There is no salvation in mere empty, meaningless mindfulness. No, we must come with words in prayer, asking Jesus to save. And this ruler, he prays for his daughter. It is not the daughter who prays. She cannot. The spiritually dead cannot effectively pray, for the Spirit is not in them to enable believing prayer. But we must pray for them. Let us then, my friends, pray to Jesus for those we love who are as yet spiritually still dead. If our daughters are not saved, let it not be because we have failed to wear out holes in our knees. It is said that the great preacher Billy Graham was one time on a tour of England while a student when they visited John Wesley's house. And there in the great John Wesley's old room, it is said, are indentations in the floor where Wesley knelt and prayed for revival. He wore out holes, indentations in the floor, so much was he in kneeling prayer. And when the rest of the students had gone back to the bus, the professor, not able to find the young Billy Graham, returned to the house and found Graham kneeling where Wesley had knelt, saying over and over again, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again, Lord." Let us pray. Let us pray then for those who cannot pray for themselves. Save them, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Send revival, Lord. As in days of old, do it again, Lord. Let us kneel and pray. Follow the example of this ruler. And now Jesus has heard the ruler's prayers. And Jesus, we're told, rises and goes with him. And when finally, how painful must have been the delay for the ruler whose faith in Jesus to save his daughter is stretched by the strongest test faith will ever face, namely the patience to walk by faith, not by sight. When Jesus finally arrives, he is greeted by, we're told here, these group of mourners making a great commotion, grieving the girl's death. How often this is the case. When the situation seems beyond us today, still mourners gather over the dead body of Christian ministries and homes and individuals. We grieve when we should plead with Jesus to intervene. One time, Martin Luther's wife had had enough of her husband's grief over a spiritual calamity. He had locked himself in his room to mourn, and she had a carpenter come and take the door off the hinges and say, "Martin, is God dead?" Mourn not, Christian, over some pressure or difficulty that the church or an individual or a Christian ministry faces, however extreme it may seem. Do we not believe in the one who raises the dead? Say all hope is lost. Say the situation is as dead as a dodo. So what? Look to Jesus. Take your believing courage in both hands and see him raise the dead. And so we see then here Jesus' resurrection authority. He dismisses the mourners. He declares the girl not dead, but sleeping. Jesus here means not that her death is merely a coma. No, he says the same to Lazarus when he was dead and buried. He says of Lazarus, he is not dead, but he sleeps. Why does he say this? Because for even death for the Christian, even death for the Christian is but a brief sleep before we awake to find Jesus holding us by his hand and lifting us up. Friends, if we fear death or face death, let us follow the example of this synagogue ruler and come to Jesus and ask him to lay his hand on us that we might live. Let us not mock or laugh, saying as someone did, I'm not frightened of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Or as someone else sang, always look on the bright side of death. Let us not follow the example of these who mocked Jesus. Instead, let us trust him who conquered death and ask him to come to us and take us by the hand and raise us up. So that as the great Wesley said on his deathbed, I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Or as the great Luther put it, when I look at myself, I cannot see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I cannot see how I can be lost. So look at him. Come to him. Believe in him. Have faith in the Jesus who defeats, yes, even death. For also, second, faith in Jesus defeats disease. And so the middle part of this story now with the woman is not a minor or lesser matter. For while it is, of course, a glorious thing to die well, we by the gospel may also live well too for the glory of Jesus. The Christian life, my friends, is not a funeral march to the graveside with glorious resurrection to come. The Christian life is a walk from victory to victory with Christ at our side, who always leads us in triumphal procession. With joy as our steed, hope as our banner, love as our byword, and faith as our shield, we stand and are not defeated. We walk and do not turn back. We run and do not grow weary, as even young men grow tired. We who believe, we renew our strength, and we soar up on wings of eagles. But what about when, like this woman, we face a situation that seems beyond us? Here it is, it's beyond her or anyone else's ability that she knew to be able to solve. The account of this story in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel both tell us that she had been to many doctors. She had gone to CDH. She'd been to Rush. She'd been to Mayo and to Cleveland Clinic. All to no avail. What is more, her insurance had reached its lifetime maximum, or she had no insurance, or her bank account had emptied, or she faced now medical bankruptcy. For we are told in Mark and Luke that she had spent all the money she had trying to cure her disease, but nothing had worked. And so we must put a pin in the situation here. Make it as vivid as a viral post on Pinterest or Instagram. Make this part of the story pop so we can feelingly grasp what she was experiencing. Not only had she suffered for so long, and not only had she lost all her money trying to solve it, the situation surely was one that, as a woman, almost certainly meant she could have no children. And not only that, it was a condition by Levitical Old Testament law that meant she was unclean. No one was allowed to touch her. So here she is. She's ostracized. She's broke, bankrupt, in pain, suffering, destitute, embarrassed, childless. Truly, who do you turn to in such a situation? You've tried the experts. You've tried the doctors. AI will not solve it. No one can. To whom do you turn? And so she comes up behind Jesus. Perhaps she fears that as she is unclean, she must sneak up on him from behind in case he dismisses her. Well, she has a wrong view of Jesus here. Jesus never sent away empty-handed any except those who come already full-handed with pride. But that was the characteristic attitude of her own day. A rabbi would avoid her and certainly would not allow himself to be touched, to be made unclean by her. Perhaps she thinks by only touching his clothes, the outer fringe at that, she would not be making him unclean. But her faith in the power of Jesus, that a mere touch of the fringe of the garment of Jesus would heal her, is present. How wise in this regard she is. For her touch of Jesus will not make Jesus unclean. Uncleanness does not travel to Jesus from her. Healing travels from Jesus to her. She's made well instantly. How important a lesson this is. So often we feel we must clean ourselves up before we come to church. Put on our best suit and our best clothes, look great on the outside, fix our problems before we enter the sanctuary. We must clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. We must clean ourselves up before we ask for prayer. We must clean up our lives before we go to a pastor for help. First, clean up your act, we think. Then get help. Wrong. First, come to Jesus. Our uncleanness will not tarnish him. His love will cleanse us. And all this, we're told, occurs by faith. The very center point of this whole passage: your faith has made you well. Such a small word is faith. A word so often dismissed as inconsequential, as if it is not enough, as if we must garnish our faith with extra religious spice. But no, Jesus does not say here, your works have made you well. He does not say here, your suffering has been seen and you have paid the price and now you are well. He does not say your faith and your works have made you well. He does not say your taking of communion has made you well. He does not say your baptism has made you well. He does not say your saying of Ave Maria has made you well. He does not say your saying the Our Father has made you well. He does not say your fasting has made you well. He does not say your cleverness, your IQ, your education has made you well. He says your faith has made you well. And that is it. The faith to come to Jesus. The faith to touch him. The faith to turn finally away from all these other failing ointments and remedies for her spiritual sicknesses and at last come to Jesus himself and to him alone. one of the most famous American folk singers or pop singers of a folk style, I suppose you might put it, were a singing duo called Simon and Garfunkel. Now, don't worry, they were before my time too. I'm not that old. But Simon and Garfunkel created iconic songs in the American pop canon. One line in particular for which they are famous: "Hello, darkness, my old friend." What is less well known is where that line came from. When Art Garfunkel was a college student in New York City, a friend of his called Sandy was struck suddenly with blindness. Art decided to help him. He traveled with him everywhere. He took him to classes. He helped him navigate the subway in New York City, a challenge all by itself, let alone if you are blind. Art was by his side all the time through all these classes, all the journeys back from his apartment to the classes over and over again. And the line, jokingly, with which he would greet him each morning was, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." On one occasion at the, I think it was the massive Grand Central Station right downtown there in New York City, Sandy appeared to lose Art. There he is, blind, surrounded by people, bumping into people, trying to figure out where he needs to go. Somehow or other, he managed in the end to get onto the right train. He managed to get off at the right place, made his way stumbling back to his apartment, got into his apartment door, and as he was there, he found that Art had been with him all the time, watching over him to make sure he was okay, but now giving him the precious gift of independence. Sandy went on to study at Oxford University, became very successful. And when Simon and Garfunkel were releasing their first song, they needed $400 to get it out there. Art called up his friend Sandy. At the time, Sandy had only just over that in his entire savings in the bank, but without thinking, he gave the money to Art. And so Simon and Garfunkel got their first song published, all because of a helping hand, a believing touch, a loving friendship. How much more will we do, move mountains by faith, when we simply, touchingly trust Jesus and hear him say to us, "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. Your faith has made you well." So here we have a story, simple story of a daughter and a woman, or really, in a sense, two daughters, a daughter of the synagogue ruler and a woman who became a daughter of the ruler of the universe, Jesus himself. Two stories that show us that faith in Jesus defeats death, and faith in Jesus defeats disease. Where will we go when we have something before us that is too big for us? A tournament where the opposition is better than us? A track meet where the other teams are higher ranked than us? A relationship that has gone sour? A sickness that, it seems, cannot be cured? Even a death? Who took fish and bread, hungry people fed? Who turned water into wine? Who made well the sick? Who made see the blind? Who touched earth with feet divine? Only Jesus, only Jesus, only He has done all this. It seems so simple. Sometimes when I am with other preachers and we're trying to figure out ourselves how to preach, and we'll go through the various tools and techniques that we can use to ensure that we not only understand the passage aright, but also manage, we trust, to communicate it effectively too. And sometimes when we're talking about all this, I say something like the following. I have to be frank, though. When I am stuck trying to work out what to say and how to say it, you know what I actually do? I get on my knees and pray. Nothing, nothing is more powerful than that. No hermeneutical spiral is more spiritual than the power of Jesus to open our blinding eyes. It seems so simple. Disarmingly so. One time, Charlie Chaplin and Albert Einstein were going together to a premiere of a movie. And as they walked up the red carpet, the crowd cheered these celebrities. And as they were cheering, Chaplin looked at Einstein next to him and said to Einstein with a wry grin, "They cheer for me because they all understand me. They cheer for you because no one understands you." This is so simple. To come kneelingly, prayerfully to Jesus. So simple to reach out in our hearts by faith, even if we touch the tassel of his hoodie or the sleeve of his jacket. This Jesus, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, suffered, died, rose again, reigns on high, sent his Holy Spirit, will return. This Jesus who gives hearts, take heart, daughter. He gives heart to the daughter medically suffering and instantly heals her, who raises the dead so that even death is but a good night's sleep, with Jesus taking us by our hand and saying, "It's time to get up now," when we arise into his arms and then look into his eyes for all eternity. This Jesus, immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live. Upon him rests my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. This Jesus. Trust him. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for this story here that we're looking at together from your word, more than a story, inspired word from you for us. We know, Lord, that in this world, between your first coming and your second coming, disease can strike us and not be healed before all eternity. Death comes to us, all of us, unless you return first, and we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, Lord, through faith in you, yes, we may triumph. Triumph to keep our faith. Triumph to have hope. Triumph to walk with the power of your Spirit, witnessing to the one we know who lives in our heart. Courage to face things that are beyond our strength, knowing that you walk by our side. Help us, Lord, to reach out and touch even the garments, the outside extremity of the truth of who you are, to trust you with the things that burden us, with the things that we cannot understand, and by your power see such things transformed into a life in the Spirit of love and joy and peace. Do it among us, we pray. Touch this one and that one. Give us all faith to trust you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.